Good evening and greetings again tonight in the name of Jesus. I think it's common knowledge that Thursday evenings are perhaps the poorest attended revival meeting services. So thank you for being here. God bless you. And in case you don't, you think I don't know what weary is, I do know what weary is. I know how it can come upon us. I do covet an interest in your prayers again tonight. Before we get into the message, I'd like to clear something up. Last night I said I had four children here, and I realized later there were some people wondering which of the girls is not my daughter. And I had five children here last night, five of seven. And yes, they were all my daughters. I don't know which one I skipped, so I couldn't tell them that. But God has been so good. We love our children very much, as you do too, as I can tell. Tonight, I would like to preach a message of appreciation, encouragement, and invitation. Now, I say that because I'm convinced tonight there are people here that understand this subject. And it might surprise you. I think I said last night I might preach on this. But I hope there are people here that understand this. And Brother Joe shared a devotional about the path of the just being as the shining light, which shineth more and more. You know what that tells me? That the Christian life is an ever-growing life. It doesn't matter tonight if we're 12, if we're 18, if we're 23, if we're 50, 80. There still needs to be growth. And I've entitled the message tonight, The Power of Obscurity. And perhaps we should rename it. I don't know. If you rename it, I'd probably call it the power of fervency. And I wonder tonight, what kind of fervency for Jesus Christ is in your life and my life? Obscurity has different meanings, but I would like to highlight the state of being unknown, inconspicuous, or unimportant. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, just quickly. And we could read different verses here, but the Apostle Paul wrote here by inspiration in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he said, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, and I'm going to go read verse 10 as well, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now tonight, I'd just like us to take the scriptures. We're going to turn to different places in the scriptures. But I wonder what kind of a reality this is to me tonight, that there are things happening in my life that are building the kingdom of God. I told you last night we'll probably talk about fasting, and I understand it's a subject that is not talked about that much, and I have heard the subject talked about in ways that I don't feel comfortable with, because I think it should be a very personal matter between you and God, and that's kind of where the title of the message comes in, The Power of Obscurity, because God has accomplished some tremendous things in obscurity. I'm not sure that we're aware of the things. Well, I know I'm not. I'm not even close to aware of the things that he has accomplished in obscurity by people that were fervent. And it wasn't because they wanted other people to know. It was because they loved Jesus Christ. They loved God. They loved his kingdom. And I wonder what the reality of that is in your life and mine tonight. And I wonder how it's being manifested, not necessarily outwardly, but how it's being manifested to God in our fervency. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And I love this passage because it shows me that God does things with people that, you know, we sometimes see people, we have no idea what God is accomplishing through somebody because they are fervent. Now Naaman, this is 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And I'd like to just take us back to verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies." And you know what? We see the picture here. We see that they're going to the high places. That they're going, that they have this letter, and they have all these things. The king of Syria said, "Go." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. This was very, very important to Naaman. But then you have this little girl. Now, I wish tonight we knew how old she was. I think it'd be very interesting to know how old she was, but the Bible says she was a little maid. She had been taken away out of her company, out of her familiar places, and brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." This little maid challenges me tonight. She exposes two lies that I'd like us to think about at the beginning of the message tonight. She exposes two lies that I think the enemy of our soul sometimes feeds us, and sometimes without knowing, we buy it. The first is that one man really can't do much. One person really can't do much. That's not the truth. And I think sometimes it can serve to keep us exactly where the enemy of our soul wants us, discouraged and with a lack of passion, with a lack of real purpose for the kingdom of God. And sure, all of us at times feel intimidated as we think of the needs and how little it seems we as one person can do. But think of the lesson of this little maid. Here's a little girl, and she didn't know it. She was up against, you know, all this gold and all this silver and all these changes of raiment. And they were going to the king of Israel, and they're going to say, "Well, you know, what can we do to get healing here?" But here's this little maid that God chooses to use to bring resolution to the situation. I love the quote that somebody said. They said, "No one made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could do so little." Now, God has not put us in charge of figuring out results, rather on being sensitive to his will in all circumstances, doing what is right and bringing his power to bear. And friends, tonight, I think I've hinted at this before, or maybe said it before, but I wonder that there's a burden that just kind of keeps coming to me as I think about this message again tonight. But how would I explain the power of God to a seeker? Friends, The world is looking for answers. And we're not going to find it in ease and comfort. We're not going to find it in the path of the wicked that Brother Joe already talked to us about. How would I explain the power of God to a seeker personally? And I think we should quit asking the question of what can one man do and develop a passion to discover the answer of what God can do with a life fully yielded to Him. The second thing this maid exposes, the second lie that we sometimes buy, that is simply not the truth. And that is, the more prominent of a position we have, the more potential for power and for God to use us to accomplish things. Think about this little girl. Think about many people. We're going to refer to others here throughout the evening. But think about this little girl and what she accomplished. Do you think she was hesitant to speak up? I don't know. I cannot help but think she was intimidated. She was away from all that was familiar. She was captive in a strange land. She was a maid in a home. But she wasn't afraid to speak, for the things she knew were truth. And she shows us an example of one who didn't wait until God had taken her to a position of prominence. She confounds the wisdom of men with simple faith. She didn't care about the gold and the silver. She didn't care about the changes of raiment. She didn't care about all the things that men thought, this is what it's going to take to get rid of this leprosy. Those things all became a part of it. But it was because of this little maid. And Elisha, we know the story. Naaman comes in contact with Elisha. And God had called Elisha to positions of prominence. I understand that. But God uses this little maid to accomplish something. What's God accomplishing with your life and mine tonight? Or does He not have that desire anymore? I believe very, very strongly that He does. There are so many examples, and we're not going to turn to these. But think of Jochebed tonight. Think of the time she had with Moses. And what happened with Moses' life? Think of Ruth tonight. Think of Jonathan with David. Think of Elihu. That's one we don't often think about. I've been reading through the book of Job again, and I love the account of Elihu there. And God reprimands the three friends at the end of the book, but He doesn't reprimand Elihu. And Elihu says, I was the youngest, so I waited to speak. He has some tremendous things to say. Think of David's mother. No recorded name in the Bible. But think of what a blessing, what she did for God's kingdom. Think of Mary Magdalene. You know who Jesus came to first after He resurrected? Mary Magdalene. A woman who at one time had seven demons. I forget tonight. Think of Aquila and Priscilla. This is just naming a few, but tonight I wonder, what is God accomplishing in His kingdom through you? What is He accomplishing through me? There's many more modern-day examples. Now, this happened a long time ago, and we want to refer to different things about this story. But recently, I read the story of Ivan and Agrippina Korev, who were in communist Russia after World War II. And if I understand correctly, Russia wanted to starve its people. And I don't understand exactly how that all worked. But these people knew poverty at its very depth, at its very core. They knew what it was like to have no food and no money in their house. Now, I know that's a very foreign concept for us tonight. I'm sure nobody here, or I would guess nobody here, has any memories of that. But they knew what it was like to have no food and no money in their house. Their only son, Mikhail, would end up a powerful leader of the church in Russia, and the prayer, faith, and integrity that were instilled in him during terrible times. God was doing things through these people. They had no idea that one day the story would be known. All they knew was that God had given them things to do right where they were, in extreme poverty. Ivan Kurev died in prison. Agrippina died when Mikhail was in prison. Their son, their only son, was in prison, completely unaware that many would one day find out the story. And tonight, we talk about power. And there, I say this, there are a lot of things in life I'm not convinced of, but I'm convinced of this. If we want to be in a position that people will recognize us, God will withhold his power. I've watched it happen, friends. And I've watched people, I've heard people say things that made me cringe. I'm sure I've said things that made others cringe. I want to repent of those things. I want to learn from those things. But friends, tonight, if you want God to use you, if you want the power of God to be in your life, it needs to be between you and him. And if he exposes some of those things to others, that's okay. That's his business. But you and I are to be faithful in doing what he has called us to do, where he has called us to do it. And I ask us tonight, do we not only embrace being unknown, but desire it, because therein is bound up the power of God. Brother Joe could tell you, others here could tell you, we can't always be in the background like we would desire to be at times. But friends, tonight, if somehow we have this confused and we're trying to impress men, we're hindering the power of God. And there was a verse I think I forgot to read, and it's a key verse for the message tonight. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And this verse grips me. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And think about it with me tonight. Now, I don't know if you believe this is just an Old Testament concept. This no longer happens today. In fact, I wonder what we do believe today. But do we believe that the eyes of the Lord still roam to and fro throughout the whole earth? And I didn't study how many people were alive when that was written in 2 Chronicles. I don't know how many people were alive back then. But there are so many people today. What is it? Is it 8 billion or maybe over 8 billion? I'm not sure. But do the eyes of the Lord still roam to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for a heart that he can show himself strong through? You know what? I think God still wants to show people who he is. And I think he wants to use people to do that. But as I think about that verse, as I think about the eyes of the Lord roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth, there's something that grips me. What does he see when he sees me? You see, he can see right through me. He can see right through to my heart. We try to deceive people. We try to trick people. We try to make things look like, this is the way I want them to look. This is what I want them to think. But God sees right through it. He knows exactly where your and my heart is tonight. Exactly. And I want to say this too, that one of the most freeing things you can do in life, perhaps the most freeing thing you can do in life, is to turn that heart to God. And to quit being scared of the things that are hidden, to quit being scared of the things that you don't want others to find out about. God knows about them anyway. And as we think about power, I want to get to fasting here in a little bit, but I'd like to think just a little bit more about prayer. And I don't know some of these things I mentioned last night, but I just want to go over them a little bit again as we lead up to this subject of fasting. But friends, tonight, if God chooses to one day reveal to us some of the stories that man never found out, I talked about Jochebed, I talked about David's mother, I talked about Jonathan, I talked about Ivan and Agrippina Korev. But friends, tonight, there's many, many stories that the world has never found out about, and that's okay. God did just as great a work through them, even if men never found out. And I don't know if God one day is going to reveal those things and show us some of these things that happened that were just tremendous tools in his kingdom. I don't know if he's going to or not, but you know a common thread we'd find in each of those stories, I'm convinced. It was ordinary people with extraordinary prayer lives. It was ordinary people with extraordinary prayer lives. And you know what? Many people have found the earthly satisfaction of having their name on a board at a public institution or in a sidewalk. And I'm sure you've seen it. You go to a hospital. And I'm not saying these people all have wrong motives. Please don't get me wrong. But I think there's a satisfaction that goes with this. When people walk up and they see their name and maybe they see how much money they gave or are giving to keep this great institution alive or whatever the case may be. And as I thought about that, I wondered, is there a board in heaven? I don't know. I know God chose to reveal some things to us in Hebrews, the people of faith. And we might share about this more another evening. But what am I the most concerned about tonight? Because one day, Brother Joe already introduced this to us, but one day that's going to be what is in place for all of eternity. If I chose spiritual things, then I can have eternity to rejoice in the fact that I chose spiritual things. If I chose earthly things, if I chose to make so everything looked like it was in place on earth, when inside it wasn't, it was crumbling, it was falling apart, then I'm going to have all of eternity to live with those decisions. James chapter 5, verse 16, and I don't think we read this verse last night, but it's a powerful verse on prayer. But there's something more to it here. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And again, it's just like so many other scriptures. We love the end of the verse. In fact, we quote the end of the verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We love that availeth much part. But how much time have we spent studying what the Bible says right before that? It talks about confessing. It talks about being effectual. We talked about effectiveness the first evening, I believe. It talks about being fervent. And it talks about being righteous. And I believe prayer and fasting have far more to do with God's work than we will ever comprehend. Satan, the enemy of our soul, has been busy saying, you need to get to work. And friends, I face that temptation too. You need to get out there. You know what? You just don't have time this morning. I believe prayer and fasting have far more to do with God's work than we will ever comprehend. And you know what? How much of it has happened when times were bad? Prayer has often, perhaps always, thrived in Christian circles when there was persecution and an attempt to eradicate Christianity. What about the opposite? And what about, is fervency growing in my life? Is a passion for Jesus growing in my life? It's no wonder Jesus said in Luke 18:8, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And how would you answer that question tonight? How would I answer that question tonight? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And we think tonight about the power. And I was going to maybe turn to 2 Kings, but we're not going to turn to the 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23, where it's now Elijah and his servant is all worried because, and one of the reasons I love this passage is because of the contrast. Elijah's servant is all worried. He's saying, if I remember the words right, he says, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And what he was saying is, we're surrounded. There is absolutely no hope. We're finished. And I don't know, did Elijah have a little grin on his face or not, but I can almost picture it tonight. And he just simply prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And the eyes of the servant went open, and all at once he saw the host on the mountain. And you know what happened? Immediately, he went from saying, "There's no hope," to rejoicing that God is in control. God is in this. And it happened so fast from the prayer of Elijah when he said, "Lord, open his eyes." Now, did that just happen? Did Elijah, you know, was it kind of like 911 when all at once there were Christians all over the place praying that maybe hadn't prayed for 15 years? Is that what happened to Elijah there when all at once, "Oh, you know what? I think we need a little help here." No. No, this was a lifestyle for Elijah. Fasting. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe fervency is so, so important in our life. Tonight I'm just simply going to ask us this question about fasting. Is God seeing fervency in my life evidenced by fasting? And I don't know where you stand on it. Again, I like the freedom of, I know so little. And I don't say that lightly. But there is a freedom there because I'm not trying to pick on anybody. And I wouldn't try that anyway, even if I knew situations here. But I know so little. I don't know where you stand on this. I have no idea what your practice is. You don't know what my practice is. I've heard it spoken across the pulpit. I've seen a minister ask for a raise of hands for people that fasted for this long and for this long. And friends, I'm sorry tonight. I don't think that's right. I think this is something that is so personal between you and God. And I think it's something that God wants to perhaps reawaken in some people's lives today, because there is something in fasting that I'm not sure we find in anything else. Prayer is very, very, very important. A fervency in prayer is very, very, very important. But I'm not sure that you can let fervency, going back again to what Brother Joe was saying, where these things need to be growing, I'm not sure that you can have fervency grow and fasting never comes into that picture. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm not sure you can. And people say, "Well, you know, that was kind of for a different era or a different time." But I'd like to share some scriptures with you tonight in Mark chapter 2, verse 20, when the disciples had said, "You know, John's disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast?" And Jesus said, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Now, how long do you think Jesus meant? First century? Second century? Third century? How long do you think he meant? And we could turn to different places in 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure, but we're going to. But the Apostle Paul also talks about fastings. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30, he said, "In fastings often." He said, "In fastings often." Now, if you disagree with me tonight about fasting, I'm not going to argue with you at all. But I will say tonight, I think if we want to see the power of God, then fasting at some point is going to become a part of our experience. I'm saying it the way I believe. You can choose to believe the way you want to. I understand that. But I'm not sure that there is a more practical way for us to show our fervency to God than through fasting. Let's turn to Esther chapter 4. And this is a tremendous book that has so much to teach us about the power of God and about the timing of God. And we're not going to read the whole passage here. But I'd like to just read here. When Mordecai perceived, this is in verse 1, all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And I don't have to spend much time describing this picture to you tonight. The picture is very evident. There's a change coming. There's something threatening these people. And I wonder sometimes if the enemy of our soul has convinced us that the battle is not very intense here where we are. I wonder sometimes if that's our problem with fervency. I wonder sometimes if it's our problem with a passion. And then it's so easy to say, well, I don't really think Christians today need to fast. Friends, tonight, have you asked God to change that perspective in your life? Have I asked God to change that perspective in my life? How many people have gone out into the world? How many people are lost today because we think we don't really have it that hard? We don't have persecution. We don't have starvation. And how many people have been affected in life because of my lack of fervency? Because of my lack of understanding? And I don't know why this just keeps coming to my mind tonight, but there was a study done about the church in China. Maybe you've heard this. There was a study done about the church in China. And over this time, and this man was kind of studying persecution or whatever the case, he was contrasting the church in China with the church in Russia. But in this time period that he studied, I believe the church in China had an estimated 7 million Christians. And by the end of the study, and I'm not sure how many years it was, by conservative figures, they had 100 million Christians. Some people said it was as high as 200 million. He said he feels like a safe figure is 100 million Christians. And friends, tonight, those people understood the need. They understood the need for fervency. They understood the need for prayer. They understood the need for fasting. Where are you and I at tonight? And how many people have been affected because, you know what, well, we just don't really have it like that. We don't really need to do things like they do things there. Really. I just wonder if God sometimes wants to wake us up and wants to say, look, so many more things have happened that there's been so much more danger than you realize. How often have decisions been made and people have done things because there has not been proper time spent in prayer and fasting? And I say tonight, how many times have I done things that I have not spent proper time in prayer and fasting? Now, if I'm correct, the word pray or prayer is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Now, I don't think that's an indication that they didn't pray. I believe they did pray. But I also believe the Bible gives us a story here where the burden was the heaviest. The burden was so tremendously heavy, there was a threat that these Jews were going to be wiped out of the land. Haman, and we're not going to go into the story that deeply, but there was a man that was determined to have this happen. He was jealous. He was envious. He didn't like what was going on. And then you come a little bit later in chapter 4, verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Friends, tonight, that is dedication. That is dedication. And you go on a little bit, and one of the most notable verses I find in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 6, and I'm not sure if I can pick it out here. Yeah, Esther chapter 6, verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. Friends, oh, If you forget everything I say tonight, remember this, that if the enemy of your soul, if the enemy of my soul tries to convince me that things are not that crucial where we are, that they're pretty easy, we don't have to be as fervent as they have to be in China and places where Christians are being killed, I'm not sure if the opposite is not the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. They do need fervency there. That is not something to be taken lightly. But friends, so do you and I. So do you and I. On that night, could not the king sleep? Do you think people devoting themselves, having a fervency, crying out to God, showing him their fervency, do you think it had anything to do with the king not being able to sleep that night? Absolutely. And how often have I missed opportunities because I wasn't fervent enough? There are some burning questions on my heart when I think of fasting. The first is, what is fasting? What are some biblical examples of fasting? Is it still the mark of what God's people do when the burden to see him work is heaviest? Is fasting primarily to affect what God does or what I do? And could I honestly tell somebody about the benefits of fasting? We're not going to explore nearly all those questions tonight. We're not going to go in depth. But the first one I want to think about tonight a little is, what is fasting? And I think the first reference to fasting, although the word is not used, is in Deuteronomy 9:9, when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone. It says, "Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water." And I'm sure doctors would tell you, no, that couldn't happen. But the Bible says it happened, and I believe it happened. I am not suggesting tonight we fast for 40 days. I'm not going to put numbers or days out there. In fact, that's not what this is about. I'm talking about fervency. And I'm not suggesting that we ignore medical advice and needs and just blindly fast against all medical advice. But I wonder sometimes, do we take that too far? Should we have perhaps asked the medical field about our diets before? Should we have taken some of that medical advice? Friends, tonight, I'm just asking some questions. And I understand tonight not everybody here will have the ability to fast. I totally understand that. And I think we need to live within those limitations. God understands that. God can bring other areas of fervency in our life. But friends, I'm talking to people tonight like me, that if I choose not to show God fervency through this means, it's not because I can't. It's because I don't want to. And fasting is, it's a very simple definition. Abstaining from food. It's not complicated. And I love the description. When we think about the question tonight, what is fasting? I love the description in Daniel, because I think we could use it to describe fasting. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." You want a biblical definition of fasting? It's when we chasten ourselves before God. Now, Daniel, I believe, fasted for 21 days there in the book of Daniel. And I don't know if he's like I would have been. He's like, well, what's going on? Where is this answer? And finally, the angel shows up. He says, I was delayed. You see, this is a battle. You think tonight we don't have it like some countries have it, and we don't need to be as fervent as people do and need to be in some countries. Friends, I want to tell you tonight, there is a battle going on that you and I'm not sure we understand it or grasp it. There's a tremendous battle going on. But this angel tells him, thy words were heard. He said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. Friends, tonight God still understands fervency, and he will not miss it. And I think tonight, And I say this based on the Word of God, that fasting must involve sacrifice. Now, I hear sometimes of people skipping a meal, and I think that can be wonderful. There's people that have limitations. Maybe that's all they can do. But you know my tendency. I am so human. If I skip lunch, I'm probably going to tend to eat 20% more supper. Fasting must involve sacrifice. Do you ever stop and think, what catches God's attention? You know, we could come with 10,000, we could come with 1,000,000 pieces of silver and 1,000,000 pieces of gold and 1,000,000 changes of raiment or whatever you want to put in the blanks there. Would that impress God? No. He already owns all those things. The Bible tells us the cattle of 1,000 hills are His. And our stomachs are so naturally turned to food and water, food and drink. And by the way, I would be careful. I know the Bible talks about 40 days and 40 nights. But water is a different... A body can go a lot longer without food than without water. I'll just leave it there. But I will say this. That multiple days of fasting are not necessarily harder than the first day. That first day, I've described it like this, it sometimes seems your stomach's saying, what is going on here? But it gets used to it. I think it was Spurgeon or somebody that said, I like to fast enough to show my stomach who's boss. I forget exactly who that was. But think about food with me tonight. We love food. I love food. I love to talk about food. I wonder how often I've been in a conversation with somebody and then talking about something that my wife made or my mom made or that I had at a restaurant, and I don't tend to be too quiet when it comes to telling them how much I enjoyed that meal. What was one of the major things that the spies noted in the land of Canaan? They didn't come back saying, well, you know, I think there might be some job opportunities. What did they come back talking about? They came back talking about food. What's a topic that comes up over and over in our conversations? Food. When a storm or other catastrophe is predicted. Have you ever been at Walmart and you wonder, well, I wonder what happened to all the milk? Well, you know what happened? The forecast said something about a snowstorm, and what's the first thing people think about? Food. Now, I don't think that I enjoy eating less than any of you here this evening. I think I enjoy it just as much, maybe more. Oh, I was going to mention, ask a mom, what makes a baby scream the loudest? I mean, I have heard some babies where you think they might not survive, but if you deprive them of food, they will let you know in short order, and if the food still doesn't come, they'll let you know even more. And the fervency grows very quickly. But you talk about doing things that God notices. I believe when we take the thing that is perhaps the most natural to us and what we tend to turn to, you know, you wake up and you're hungry. Well, you think of food. And when we take that and say, Lord, my relationship with you means more to me than this today. You think God notices? I absolutely think He notices. And I think fasting can then be described as depriving our natural man to focus on feeding the inner man and seeking the face of God. Most times for something specific. In Psalm 27, verse 8, David said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What does that look like to you and I this evening? When God tells us, I want you to seek my face, what does that look like? I heard somebody say recently, and I wish I would have heard the message. I forget where it came from now, but somebody was talking about prayer, and they said, you know, we tend to just lay there in bed and just kind of relax a little more. Maybe pray while we're laying down, and that's not all wrong. I understand that. But how fervent are we about prayer and fasting and seeking the face of God? How fervent are we? When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I speak. And I believe we need to do it in obscurity. We need to do it unto God. We don't want people. I remember a man that would tell me, he told me, I fast one day every week. This is a current day example. This is somebody I knew well. And it reminds me way too much of what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that the Pharisees think that they're going to, you know, they fast twice in the week and they think that this is impressing God. They're trying to impress people. In fact, they would make their faces look, and I don't know exactly how they did it, but maybe they were dry instead of having oil on them or something. But they would make their faces look in ways that people knew they were fasting. And you know what they got? They got exactly what they wanted. They got the reward of men. Tonight, I want to encourage us, aim much, much, much higher and do these things in a way that you get the reward of God. Men might never know, men might never notice. That is completely fine. Our aim needs to be higher. Our aim needs to be of such that God notices. Mikhail Kurev had an incredible testimony of fasting. I don't know if some of you are familiar with this story or not, but with his refusal to obey the Russian government and be silent, he spent a lot of time in solitary confinement. He was a minister in communist Russia, and I don't have to tell you tonight that communist Russia did not like fervent Christians. They did not like people that were out spreading the gospel. And Mikhail Kurev found himself in prison over and over and over. And they would put him in solitary confinement. They'd put him down in the basement, I think it was, in a cell. It was a terrible cell. He was in and out of there, and many times it didn't make sense. They couldn't even give him a reason why he was going into solitary confinement. But one day, while he was in solitary confinement, he decided to write a letter to Leonid Brezhnev, which if I understand correctly, was maybe the last hardline communist dictator in Russia. And Mikhail Kurev decided to write him a letter, and in that letter he asked respectfully if the relationship between the government and the church couldn't change some. And he said, I submit this letter to you, and I will be eating no food until I get an answer. Every day the guards would bring hot soup, and they'd set it outside his cell. And think about it with me tonight. That this is not a man that grew up the way you and I grew up. He grew up where starvation was a real possibility, and I think there were times they didn't know how much longer they would be alive. They might be starving. He grew up knowing what it was like to have no food in the home, but he had committed himself to this. He said, I will eat no food till I get a response. Every day the guards would bring this hot soup, and they'd set it there, and every day Mikhail would turn away from it. On the 21st day, after 20 days of fasting, all at once he realizes the guards are out there talking. And they said, Leonid Brezhnev is dead. Did that fast move the hand of God? I'm not here saying it did. Could it have moved the hand of God? Absolutely. And think about it with me tonight, the power of obscurity. Mikhail Kurev spent a lot of time in that cell. If I can picture it right, that there were some pipes, and these pipes would be so cold, he'd have to make sure and keep his head held up during the night, because if he fell asleep and his head fell down on these pipes, he would wake up frozen to these pipes. He was in obscurity. He was in a prison basement. They're in solitary confinement, wherever that place was, in the prison. He was not being treated nicely. And he had more power than Leonid Brezhnev? Absolutely. And I want to encourage us tonight, let's not sell ourselves short. The power of God is available. Is he going to work? You know, is this some kind of formula where if I show him my fervency, then everything's just going to work out? No. I wish I could tell you tonight that that's how it's going to be, but that's not how it's going to be. Will you be a guaranteed winner if you have fervency before God? Absolutely. Absolutely. No question. No question. We're not going to make this long tonight. I just want to encourage you. Well, I should talk about this a little bit yet. As I studied examples of fasting in the Bible, you know what impressed me? These were people that had a burden for other people. Esther was afraid this whole group of people, now it involved her as well, but she was afraid this other group of people were going to be wiped out, and she fasted. Ezra and Nehemiah fasted because of burdens. Moses fasted. He was a tremendous intercessor. In fact, one time he told God, "Leave my name out of the book if my brethren, my people are not going to be in there." He was a tremendous intercessor, and he fasted to God for other people. Tremendous, tremendous example. There are so many places we could turn to talk about fasting, and we're gonna end this early tonight, earlier than last night. But friends, tonight I just want to encourage you. God wants to see fervency in your and my life. And maybe you can do it without fasting, and if you can, God bless you. I'm not here presenting this as everybody needs to do this. I tried to be clear with that. But I believe God notices when our fervency is honest and genuine and thorough. Turn with me to John chapter 1 in closing. And I love this picture. I love this passage. John chapter 1, verse 36. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And friends, tonight, part of why I saw this, love this passage, is because I see a surprise, and I see kind of a revealing of obscurity or a kind of an unveiling of obscurity. Because God saw Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael. He saw it all the time. And I wonder how it is for you and I tonight. If God someday chooses to say, "Well, you know, I saw this and I saw that and I saw that," because you weren't concerned about others seeing it and I was seeing it. Remember the verse we encountered last night when Jesus said we're to go into our closet, shut the door, pray to our Father which seeth in secret. Pray to our Father in secret, and our Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What's the reality of fervency in your and my life? I just simply wish you God's blessings. I said at the beginning, it's a message of appreciation, it's a message of encouragement, and it's a message of invitation. Wherever you find yourself at tonight with fervency, I would encourage you, seek God in it. And let him bring you to the place where he wants you in this area.